You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am so excited today as I am writing about how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as the only one who could walk through their doorway. His ancestry from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on through Judah, Jesse, David, and then the one who forever sits upon the throne of David as true Israel. His prophesied birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion with criminals, even the date that he would come is fixed in a narrow doorway in history. And then today I was writing about his extraordinary miracles in my book, Has God Spoken? Of course, the word "it's a miracle" are not at all foreign to me. I've uttered them more times than I can remember. I find a key that fits a particular keyhole, and I exclaim, "It's a miracle." I rediscover a keepsake and shout, "It's a miracle." I witness the birth of yet another kid and reverentially murmur, "It's a miracle." There is, however, a huge difference between God's ordinary intrusions into the circumstances of our lives and extraordinary miracles. Make no mistake, the birth of a baby is a miracle, but not in the extraordinary sense. Extraordinary miracles were those performed by Christ when he opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf, when the lame leapt for joy and Lazarus emerged from the tomb dressed in the robes of his own funeral. The extraordinary miracles wrought by the Savior were such that the Sanhedrin could not deny them. They knew that they were witnesses to extraordinary miracles. They knew Messiah had emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, they attributed these extraordinary miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. As such, their guilt remained. Luke recalls how shortly after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. It was the Sabbath, and there he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Upon rolling up the scroll again, Jesus sat down to expound the meaning of Isaiah 61. He began the exposition with the words, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As Isaiah 61 was the interpretation of Isaiah's chapter 40 through 55, Jesus was pointing directly to himself as the servant of the Lord sent to reverse the oppression of Israel, not from Roman subjugation, but from the ruin of sin. As such, he identified himself as one sent to heal the physically blind so that spiritually they could see. The heart of Christ's message that Sabbath day in Nazareth was impossible to miss. The eschaton had been inaugurated. The miracles he did in their midst attested to the reality that he was the extraordinary miracle worker, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. The Jews were intimately acquainted with the prophecies of Isaiah. They knew that the coming of Messiah would be heralded by extraordinary miracles. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah had prophesied those words, but those words were not alone. He went on to say, then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Isaiah pointed past the healing of eyes and ears to the healing of the earth. When Messiah came, he would inaugurate the eschaton. And yet, the consummation of all things would be far grander. Paradise would once again reign upon the planet. True Israel would be gathered from the far reaches of the earth. As the Old Testament prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In saying that Jesus pointed past the miracles to the ultimate sign and wonder, for though he died, yet would he live. Likewise, the whole of true Israel would be joined with him in resurrection. As Isaiah had prophesied, Messiah would be an extraordinary miracle worker. Matthew testified to the fulfillment. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. The physically blind received their sight, as did the spiritually. They looked beyond time and saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. They were blind physically. They were healed physically and spiritually. And as such, those who believed began to live with eternity in mind, which is precisely our calling as Christians, to live not for mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, let's talk to Michael, listening in Rochester, Indiana. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
The question that I have for you is, we go to a church and here in our local community, and we really get along well with the people that go there, and we love the pastor. But there's some things that have been happening, and what I would like to know is, at what point do you know if leaving the church to go to a new one is kind of against God's will? Like, I've heard that God would like you to remain in a church until you're released. You know, what is your input on that?
Well, I think you have to know what you're aiming at. You want a healthy, well-balanced church, and so you want to be in a church where you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. You want to be in a church where you can experience genuine oneness with other believers and use your time, talent, and treasure for the edification of the body. You want to be in a church where you're being equipped to communicate what you believe, why you believe, and who you believe. So if you're aimed at a healthy, well-balanced church, you want to, of course, if you're in the bullseye, stay there. But if what you're aiming at is not a healthy, well-balanced church, you want to leave. You want to be in a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, there are times in which you can stay in a diseased church. because you have an opportunity to change it from within. And so there are people who stay within liberal denominations because they feel this is an opportunity to reach from within, to change, to have an impact. So if God's calling you to do that, then you want to stay. But if you're not in a healthy, well-balanced church in general, you want to be in a place that is designed as the agent through which God is worshiped, through which you experience oneness, and through which you are equipped to impact the world.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you very much. And I have one other quick question for you. What is your feeling on the New Living Translation Bible?
Well, I don't think it's a translation as much as it's a paraphrase. And I think paraphrases are fine for what they actually are. They go beyond the range of meanings that are allowed from a language to the receptor language. They're paraphrases, and they're great for study, they're great for insight, but you have to recognize them for what they are.
Okay. Well, great, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. Right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Stay tuned.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our callers. Next up is Chuck, listening in Cleveland, Mississippi. Hi, Chuck.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, the white horse in Revelation, in the verse that says, he that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as the spirit of Antichrist, and somehow I know that they're connected and not necessarily apply like you see in movies as one guy who sets himself up as an Antichrist. So I guess my main question is that the Antichrist is not necessarily some guy that is set up and he's called the Antichrist.
Well, I think you're right. I mean, if you look at John's epistles, he exposes the identity of Antichrist when he writes, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then in his second epistle, he gives the same warning. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and Antichrist." Well, in the book of Revelation, what do you have? John there, same author, identifies both
an Antichrist.
Yeah, he identifies both an individual and an institution that represents the ultimate personification of evil.
So why are you saying individual?
Well, in John, he is identifying an individual. He says that with wisdom and understanding, you can identify the number of this individual and the number of his name. So this is a readily identifiable first century individual. But it is also true that in general, John is saying that Antichrist can be both an individual and an institution. A cult that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh can legitimately be called Antichrist. But again, the exact text that I'm referring to in Revelation says, "This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for its man's number, his number, is 666. So he is there giving a number that identifies an individual as the archetypal Antichrist.
All right. You know, that makes sense. It just seems like it's been hyped up in Hollywood, and maybe that what we've seen is not an accurate portrayal of that ideology, I guess you could say.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it has been hyped up, unfortunately, by Hollywood, but it's also been hyped up in pulpits throughout the land. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Deborah next, listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Bless you. Thank you so much for your program, and thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
I wonder, Hank, if you would comment on Genesis chapter 6, the story about the sons of God and the daughters of men. I was listening to Chuck Missler, and he brought out some points that sounded kind of convincing, in that the sons of God were angels, because the only place in Scripture where it's referred to is over in the book of Job, and about the angels having the ability to make themselves look like men, and he used the example of the men that came to Abraham. Just wondered if you could comment on that.
Well, it's nonsense. First of all, when you have the Lord and two angels appear on the plains of Mamre to Abraham, this is God who has creative power. He can take on human appearance, as can angels take on human appearance by the prerogative of God. God, again, has creative power. Fallen angels do not have creative power. And if they did, they not only could have, but most surely would have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. So we would have no epistemic warrant whatsoever for the appearances of Jesus Christ. And Christ's argument, see a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have, would have been proven nonsensical, because his disciples would have said, come on, Jesus, get with it. Demons can masquerade in the flesh. So that's a bad argument. Even if this was really you, it's still a bad argument. Well, Jesus doesn't use bad arguments, and demons cannot take on physical form. And the whole notion that demons can have sex with women and propagate offspring is in concert with Greek mythology, not Christian theology. In Christian theology, each kind reproduces after its own kind. So you don't have demons having sex with women and bearing some muddy mixture between a demon and a woman or a demon and a human. This is sheer nonsense, and I have a hard time believing that Christians actually believe this or peddle this kind of stuff through Christian channels.
Well, then they refer to this Nephilim, I think it is, these giants supposedly that were created from this ungodly union, and that this is the explanation for the size of the Goliath that David came up against. And I don't have my Bible in front of me now, but I know there's an account of a giant whose bed was so large and he had so many fingers and toes. So that has nothing to do with any of this.
No, it doesn't have anything to do with any of that. Certainly, in context, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. So they are delineated. But to say that the sons of God have to be fallen angels because of the use in Job forgets a basic principle of biblical interpretation. Words are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And in the context, what is the flood? It is judgment against humankind. It is not a judgment against hybrids. If, in fact, you have Chuck Missler being correct in this case, you know, you better watch out, because you could get pregnant by a demon too. Because if they could have done it then, why couldn't they do it now? You could come home and say to your husband, I'm pregnant. It wasn't you, it was a demon. I mean, this is nonsense. Unfortunately, it's the kind of sensationalism that he's been peddling for years across Christian platforms. I remember him fueling fears of governmental conspiracies. People have a short memory, so he gets away with it over and over again. And what does he do? Well, he quotes really bad sources, sources like Spotlight, which was a periodical produced by quasi-Nazi Liberty Lobby. And it is widely known as a major source of rabidly anti-Semitic propaganda in America. It's factually unreliable. It's notorious for racist articles and advertisements. And yet, in a 1995 article citing Spotlight, Missler claimed that the presidential directive number 25 states that during times of national emergency, complete command and control of the U.S. military would pass from the president of the United States to the United Nations. Well, actually, presidential decision directive number 25 says nothing about placing U.S. military personnel under complete command and control of the UN during a national emergency. But facts don't really matter. What really matters is the sensationalism. Selling sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, script torture, it's all part and parcel of the selling package. And unfortunately, this is why today Christians need discernment skills. If you don't have them, you are going to get caught in the trap of sensationalistic communications by people like Chuck Missler.
Okay, well, that that pretty much helps me out quite a bit. You know, he even brought the part about the when the Israelites went in to spy out the land, and how they said that the inhabitants of that land were so large that they looked like grasshopper, and talking about the size of the fruit and everything else. So basically, it's all sensationalism. There were large people that dwelled in the land, I guess.
That's right. There were Nephilim in the land. They were identified in that way, but not as a result of demons having sex with women.
Ah, okay. Well, good. That explains it all for me. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I apologize for my exasperation. From time to time, it simply gets to me. Religion is no excuse for being careless with the truth. I must confess, I share in full the general public's disgust with media preachers who have long since tired of preaching the unadulterated Christian gospel, and in its place has substituted a National Enquirer gospel of cheap sensationalism. And even a random sampling of secular talk shows in America confirms the fact that millions today write off Christianity as little more than a hoax. Their assumption is that Christians who willingly embrace this kind of sensationalism are just as prone to embrace mythology that is 2,000 years old. It's high time for Christians to learn and embrace with vigor and passion discernment skills. And that's what we do right here at the Christian Research Institute and during the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're out of time for this edition. We'll see you tomorrow right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.